Thank you, Nathan. I wasn't quite sure where Keith was going to take us by talking about Kris Kristofferson. About the only thing I remember about him was that movie that he was in with Barbara Streisand. Some of you know what movie I'm talking about. Stars Born, is that what it was called? I'm trying to remember. You have blank looks. You have no idea what I'm talking about. I'm surprised. I thought you would all remember about that. Anyway, apparently that's not a note of recognition for you. So we will just carry on. And we want to talk this morning about the Transfiguration. It is the glorification of Jesus as the Son of God, as the Son of the Father, that is to be seen in the Transfiguration of Jesus. As we continue our study in the work of the Messiah as found in the Gospel of Matthew, it might be wise to see the emphasis of each of the Gospels. Matthew talks about Jesus as king. And Mark sees Jesus as servant. Luke sees Jesus as man. And John sees Jesus as God. Now, obviously, each of those Gospels talk about probably each of the other points also, but those are sort of the emphasis, and it might be helpful for us to consider that. I heard Dr. Myron Oxberger, when he was a speaker at the Banff Pastors Conference, I think it might have been 1976. I was a very new Baptist. I told you earlier that I'm a Baptist come lately, so this is, it was very interesting because Dr. Oxberger is a Mennonite professor from the United States. And I haven't quite given up all of my Mennonite roots or my Mennonite understanding of things. Not that I go back to Steinbeck where I grew up. And, of course, I am probably seen as an outsider now because I haven't lived there for so many, many, many years. But it was interesting for me going to this Baptist Pastors Conference. And I think it was the first speaker I heard was a Mennonite speaker. So I found that very interesting. I just started as the Christian education worker at Rowandale Baptist Church. I started there on November 1st, 1975. But this is how Dr. Oxberger spelled out an outline of the Gospel of Matthew as recorded in the Communicator's Commentary on the Gospel of Matthew. By the way, I need to recognize I have borrowed a couple of commentaries from Pastor Norm's office when I was working on this sermon. And one of them, of course, was this commentary. As an aside, I should maybe say that when I retired, I knew I was moving from, we didn't have a large house, but we had a house with a basement, and I could never set up all of the books that I'd collected over the years anyway. But I knew that moving into a condo, I wasn't able to keep my books. So I donated most of my books to an organization called, and of course now I'm forgetting the name. Anyway, it's an organization that will take books and then take them to South America or Africa or other places and give them to pastors that aren't able to get them. So that's where most of my commentaries went. So it was a little helpful to sit in Pastor Norm's office and look over and said, I wonder what he's got on Matthew. Okay, and so this was kind of helpful. So I've been using that and it's been very helpful to me. An outline of the Gospel of Matthew from Dr. Oxberger's commentary on Matthew goes like this, and we'll just quickly go through it here. The person of the king, the message of the king, the authority of the king, The ministry of the king, the parables of the king, the compassion of the king, the confession of the king, the presentation of the king. It goes on. This is the whole Gospel of Matthew. The predictions of the king, the passion of the king, and the victory of the king, of course, in chapter 28. So, an outline for the passage we want to be looking at, that which I will not be following in detail from what Dr. Augsburger has in his book, but this is kind of what he suggests as far as looking at these verses in Matthew. This is what he says about the glimpse of Christ's kingdom. It partakes of the glory of the eternal. It includes the sweep of salvation, history, law, and prophets. It is the extension of God's presence in Christ. It is expressed only in and by Jesus Christ. And then it is secured by the suffering of Christ. But I would like us to draw our attention to these four aspects of the Transfiguration. This is what I've kind of come up with as to consider this. We will look at the revelation of the glory of the Son of God. We will look at the confirmation after the teaching of the Son of God. We will look at the instruction after learning about the suffering of the Son of God that would happen, and the explanation of the rejection of the Son of God. So, first of all, the revelation of the glory of the Son of God. Matthew 17 from verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. The revelation of the glory of the Son of God. Matthew 16:16, we looked at that last week, identifies Jesus as the Son of God. When Jesus asked the disciples, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And verse 21 interprets Jesus as a suffering Savior. From that time on, Matthew 16:21, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. And here in Matthew 17, the first 5 verses, Jesus is introduced as the glorified Son of the Father. It must be indelibly set in our minds that Jesus is God. He's the Son of God. He's God. And I won't try at this moment probably to try to help you to understand the Trinity in the sense that it just seems so impossible to think of, except just to say it is one God, three persons. Maybe I'll try this. Three persons. Well, I'm three people. Now, before you think I'm schizophrenic, that's not what I'm suggesting at all. But I'm a husband, so I'm that person. I'm a father because we have children, and so I'm a father. And I'm a son. Now, my parents aren't living anymore, but I'm a son. Am I three people? Well, in a sense, but really, I'm one person. But those three persons. So maybe that helps a little bit. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Both Matthew and Mark say that after 6 days, Matthew 17:1 and Mark 9:2, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up a high mountain. Luke says that this took place after 8 days, Luke 9:28. So this discrepancy may be that Matthew and Mark do not count the day of Peter's confession nor the day of the transfiguration, so 6 days in between. It reminds me of my lessons in German class back in school. I'm quite sure my German teacher taught us that in German, a week was identified as acht Tagen. Some of you know German far better than I do, but I think that's how week was identified if I remember my German classes. 8 days for those who don't understand German. So maybe that kind of helps us a little bit with that whole thought. We might see a correlation between what Jesus does here in taking three disciples with him for the transfiguration, Peter, James, and John, to what Moses did when he took Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu up Mount Sinai to worship God there. Exodus 24, from verse 1, it says there, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance.'" And then verse 15 of Exodus 24, "When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain. And on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud." Verse 18, "Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up the mountain." So there might be a little bit of a connection to what Moses did in the Old Testament to what Jesus is doing here on the Mount Transfiguration. Remember, Moses' face shone with reflected glory. Jesus' face shone as authentically his own. So we need to understand the difference. We know how the sun and the moon, of course, affect what happens often here. The moon especially affects the tides and other things here on earth. The sun is that star that they say will burn out sometime, but hasn't for a very long time. And it's its own entity. The moon is a cold planet. It doesn't have anything like that. But we see it in the sky because it reflects from the sun. So, Moses reflected glory, Jesus authentically his own. Moses and Elijah appeared speaking with Jesus. It is Luke who points out what Moses and Elijah are speaking about with Jesus. In Luke 9, 30 and 31, it says this, "Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor with talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem." Wow. Speaking about Jesus' departure, perhaps Jesus needed this encouragement from Moses and Elijah as he was facing Jerusalem and the crucifixion. This coming from two men who had left the world with kind of an unworldly departure themselves, if you remember what happened in the Old Testament. Jesus knew what he was facing, what he was going to. How many times have we known that something is going to happen? Perhaps you just know family dynamics or friends or whatever, and you know that the next time you meet, there might be a discussion that might be not a pleasant one. And you're not looking forward to that, or it might be some other thing. And you need a bit of an encouragement as you face all of that. So let's consider also the confirmation after the teaching of the Son of God. From verse 4 of Matthew 17, it says, "Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." The teaching that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, from whom they would soon hear. This is an important confirmation for the disciples, because they themselves are going to be facing some difficult times, as we know in the book of Acts. The transfiguration likely happened on Mount Hermon, although the traditional location is Mount Tabor. From a footnote in my NIV study Bible, I quote this: "Mount Tabor, as a site for the transfiguration, is unlikely. Mount Tabor is quite a distance from Caesarea Philippi, which where the last event took place." And we looked at that in Matthew 16. And so Mount Hermon is not very far from Caesarea Philippi. Mount Tabor is quite a distance, so it's likely that it's something happened closer to Caesarea Philippi. Also, Mount Tabor is only a height of 1,800 feet, whereas Mount Hermon stands at over 9,000 feet. So the thinking that, in fact, I don't think I'm wrong in saying that during some seasons, or maybe all the time, that there's snow up on Mount Hermon. But I didn't research that, so don't quote that. I'm not sure. So you can kind of see Mount Hermon there off in the distance. I think I took that picture right out of a tour bus. We didn't actually go up on Mount Hermon, but it does look snow-capped there at that time. The word transfiguration is the word metamorphosis, from the Greek word morpha, a word which means a change arising from the essential nature of his person, not an external impression. You can go to the next slide, maybe. That is the picture I wanted to show you last week, and I forgot to put it in the PowerPoint. And that is that cave at Caesarea Philippi, where people thought that was the entrance to hell. So I just thought I'd kind of, and that's close to where Mount Hermon is. There's this confirmation here from the Father. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to him." These are the same words spoken from heaven by God in Matthew 3:17 when Jesus came to be baptized. There it says, "A voice from heaven said, 'This is my son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased.'" Peter would need this confirmation later after he denied knowing Jesus. And you know that incident in Matthew 26, verses 70, 72, and 74. Let's read from verse 69. It says, "Now Peter was sitting on out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. 'You also were with Jesus of Nazareth,' she said, but he denied it before them all." "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away." Apparently, Galileans spoke just a little bit differently than the people in Jerusalem. And he swore. He began to call down curses and swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately, a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. Have we had those experiences? Have there been times when we, if not with our words, but with our actions, denied our Lord. We just didn't live as if he actually was in our lives. We lived a very different kind of way. Have there been times when we have just stepped aside and, no, I really don't want Jesus in my life right now. I don't want him to be a part of this situation. And then after that, we cry bitterly. You know what? I'm so glad that we have a God of the second chance. I live as someone who depends on the fact that we have a God of the second chance. We need to also see the instruction after learning about the suffering of the Son of God. From Matthew 17, it says, when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said, don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. Jesus had told the disciples that he would be killed in Jerusalem and, of course, rise on the third day. He had said that in Matthew 16, 21, which says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Jesus told them, this is what's going to happen. Remember what Peter said at that time? Oh, no, no way, never, this can't happen. And of course, Jesus said, you've spoken very much in error. You do not understand all these things. Jesus encouraged the disciples, don't be afraid. It's interesting. Jesus told the disciples not to tell anyone until he had risen from the dead. Don't tell anyone until he has risen from the dead. Have you ever had someone tell you something and they say, oh, but I'm not supposed to tell anyone, so don't tell anyone? I said, that's not fair. You couldn't keep the secret that you were told to keep. Now you're expecting me to keep your secret. And I would make sure I did not tell anyone what I just heard. But I thought, that's not fair. I wonder what the disciples did with Jesus' words. And don't tell anyone until a certain time later. Do you imagine it? Just burrowed into their chest. It was like, I want to talk about this somehow, but I know I'm not supposed to. Remember Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist? He not only didn't talk about what he was told, he couldn't talk about what he was told until John the Baptist was born. There is the explanation of the rejection of the Son of God. The disciples asked Jesus, why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come. And they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. There's this question about Elijah. According to traditional Jewish eschatology, according to Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, which says, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. That Jewish eschatology taught that Elijah must come before the coming of the Messiah. So the disciples questioned Jesus about this. You're the Messiah, but how about Elijah is supposed to come first? But they didn't understand that John the Baptist took that position as he, of course, prepared the way for the coming of the Messiah. Jesus consoles the disciples that Elijah, actually John the Baptist, had already come. So, how do we receive encouragement during troubled times? Do you feel like maybe you're facing some struggles in your life? Is there something that might be a challenge for you? So, how do we receive encouragement? I just want to offer this to you. Spend time with God in prayer. Read His Word and then share it with someone else. Share what you have learned. As Jesus was transfigured there on that mountain in Israel, for the disciples, it needed to be totally and completely in their minds, clear up, yes, this is the Messiah. You know, when I sent out my sermon titles and a bit of information on what I would be preaching about in these weeks that I'm here, I put the wrong word in for the title of the sermon. All of a sudden, I looked at the schedule I'd sent and I thought, that says the transformation of the Messiah. Oh no, that's a totally different issue, totally different thing. We're talking about the transfiguration as the Son of God is presented to the disciples. And then later on, they would need to understand with clarity in their minds, yes, Jesus is the Son of God. You know, there are people that have been prepared to die for something they thought was the truth when it wasn't. But I don't know who would be prepared to die for something they know is a lie. They needed to know that Jesus is the Messiah. And through the book of Acts, what happened to the disciples? They needed to know for sure that what they were teaching, the one they had taught, listened to, and learned from, and the ones that they would now tell others about, that this is the Son of God. So, all kinds of encouragement was required for these disciples. Peter denied, but later on, he was used mightily by God. As, well, if nothing else, look at Acts chapter 2 and that sermon that Peter preached. And then finally, people came to Christ. Many people came to Christ. So if there's something in your life that seems to be a struggle for you, take this as encouragement as we see the transfiguration of the Messiah. Spend time with God in prayer. Read His Word. And share what you have learned. Let's pray. Dear God, we want to thank You for how good You are to us. How You watch us. How You guide us. How You encourage us. And there are times, Lord, when we want to just maybe throw up our hands and wonder how are things really going to work out. And yet, Father, You have a way. And I thank you. You always have a way. And right now, Father, if there's someone here even today that is feeling discouraged, that is wondering just how things are going to work out, I just pray, Lord, that you would offer this encouragement to that one, to those people that maybe are here even right now, that would need to look and see Jesus truly as the Son of God. Other people, prophets and others, taught about Jesus. But this was the Son of God. Father, we thank you. We pray that you would just take this time before you. And Father, we thank you. And if there are those that need that encouragement today, and maybe there are those who have never trusted you as their Lord and Savior, that they would simply pray a prayer of confession, of acknowledging their need of a Savior, acknowledging the sin in their lives, and confess that to you, and trust in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. Father, we thank you. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.